Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only source of true joy and eternal salvation. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever sinned against anyone? Have you ever consciously or unconsciously said something or did something that brought pain and sorrow into someone's heart and into their life? When you realized what you had done, when you realized that you had sinned against them, when you realized that you had done something that brought pain and sorrow into your life, what did you do? Some people might simply move on, acting as though the person that they have hurt just needs to deal with it. Not so for us. As Christians, when we realize that we have sinned against someone, when we realize that we have done something or said something to bring pain and sorrow and sadness into their heart, as Christians, we apologize and then ask for forgiveness. If the person that we have sinned against is also a Christian, we pray that we will hear them say, "I forgive you." What happens after they say, "I forgive you"? God willing, both of you will be able to work on restoring that relationship, a relationship that was damaged because of your sin. Sadly, some people say, "I forgive you," but then they have a whole list of things that you have to do in order to make up for what you have done. As you humbly try to do everything that they've got on that list, how does that make you feel? Do you feel the joy of forgiveness? Or do you feel weighed down by what seems to be an endless burden of guilt? Thankfully, that is not how our God forgives us, and that is not how our God expects us to forgive those who sin against us. Last week, as we looked at the fact that a real Christmas is rooted in repentance, we noted that when John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he was very literally baptizing people for the purpose of the sending away of their sins. We also noted last week that when you and I were baptized with water in the name of the Triune God, God the Holy Spirit took all of our sins, all of the transgressions that we have committed against the God of heaven, and he sent them away. He sent them away as far as the east is from the west. Does God place any conditions on the forgiveness that he gives to us? Does God have a whole list of things that we now have to do in order to make up for the sins that we have committed? No, he does not, my friends. Through his holy word and through his holy supper, God the Holy Spirit assures us that all of our sins are completely forgiven. Well, how does that glorious truth make us feel? That is the question that we are going to address this morning as we go back once again to Luke chapter 3 and continue studying the message that God the Holy Spirit gave to John the Baptist to proclaim to God's people. With that glorious truth in mind, the truth that all of our sins are completely forgiven, let's study our text under the theme, "A Real Christmas Results in Great Joy." In the opening portion of our text, the Holy Spirit focuses our attention on a group of people who are, well, they're kind of like the spiritual ancestors of the person who says, "I forgive you," and then gives you a whole long list of things that you have to do in order to make up for what you have done. We're told in our text, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Ouch! Why was John the Baptist being so harsh? Matthew reveals to us exactly why John was being so harsh. In his inspired account of this very same event, Matthew tells us, "But when John saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptized, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?'" These religious leaders were widely known for their self-righteous pride and their arrogance. They were convinced that their eternal salvation already secured. Why? Because as far as they were concerned, they were doing everything that was necessary in order to be saved. As far as they were concerned, they were not only keeping the list of things that God told them they had to do, that is, everything that is found in the holy law of God, but they were also convinced that they were keeping the list that they had developed for themselves, that is, all the rules and all the regulations that they had added to God's law. In essence, they were convinced that on their own, they were indeed making up for whatever sins they might have committed. The Holy Spirit has John the Baptist warned them of their folly by reminding them of the power of God's justice. Were they counting on their ancestral connection to Father Abraham to save them? If so, John cuts through their confidence by saying, "For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Were they confident that their membership in the church, the fact that they were a part of that covenant relationship that the Lord God had established with Abraham and his descendants, were they counting on that to save them for all of eternity? If so, John dashes their hopes by telling them, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." We would do well to take these warnings to heart, my friends. Satan is very good at trying to convince us that we really don't have to be all that concerned about the sins that we commit. All we have to do is maintain our membership in the church and maybe attend every now and then. All we have to do is at least try to work our way through the list of what we think we have to do in order to make up for the sins that we have committed. That kind of attitude and that kind of outlook would put us into that same group of people that John describes as a brood of vipers. The second group of people that the Holy Spirit places before us today is found in verses 10 through 14 of our text. We read, "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The crowd, the tax collectors, and even some of the soldiers had listened to John's powerful message, a message that was centered on a baptism of repentance for the sending away of your sins. Through that powerful message, God the Holy Spirit had created true faith and true repentance in their hearts. Their faith-filled reaction to knowing that their sins had been sent away as far as the east is from the west not only filled their hearts with great joy, but it also resulted in the desire to openly express that great joy in their life. And so they asked John, "What should we do then?" In reality, my friends, what they were asking John is, how? How can we joyfully show our God how thankful we are for everything that he has so graciously done for us? The Holy Spirit has John answer that very important question in a way that was relevant to each one of these groups. To the crowd as a whole, John very simply said, share. In light of the forgiveness that God has so graciously given to you, look at all of the blessings that God has brought into your life and figure out how you can joyfully share those blessings with those who have less. We can do the same, can't we? This is the time of the year when God's grace and God's forgiveness fills our heart with great joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Those words easily well up in our hearts. Those words easily flow forth from our mouths. When we follow up those words with the question, what should we do then? That leads us to look at the material blessings that God has given to us and ask, how can I use my earthly blessings to show my great joy over what God has done for me? The Holy Spirit's answer to us is the same as his answer to the crowd of people so many years ago. Share. Joyfully support a homeless shelter. Joyfully volunteer at a food bank. Find a charity that touches something that is near and dear to your heart and joyfully make a donation. To the tax collectors, the men who were notorious for their dishonesty and their greed, John said, don't collect any more than you are required to. Note very carefully that John did not tell these tax collectors to simply quit their job and find another line of work. He simply tells them that in light of the forgiveness that God has freely given to them, joyfully do their job, but with honesty and integrity. That's good advice for us as well, isn't it? No matter what job the good Lord gives to us, no matter whether we are working with people or with money or with machines, God's grace and God's forgiveness, the joy of Christmas, the joy of knowing that the Son of God came into this world to save us from our sins, leads us to joyfully thank him by living every single aspect of our life in honesty and integrity. And to the soldiers, to men whose power and authority was easily abused, John very simply says, be content with your pay. In light of the forgiveness that God has graciously given to you, live your life in a way that makes it obvious to everyone how joyful you are that your greatest treasure is stored up, waiting for you in heaven above. The application of John's words to our hearts and to our lives today is not a difficult application to make. It's very easy to tell if someone is not content with whatever the good Lord has given to them. They always want more. They always want something different. They always want something better. We do not want to be that person. The joy that comes from knowing that God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness has been wrapped around us like the softest, warmest blanket there could ever possibly be, causes our heart to overflow with the contentment that is found in that glorious message of the Christmas angel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Think about that. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. A real Christmas, my friends. A real Christmas results in great joy because a real Christmas is founded on faith. Faith in the Christ child who came into this world on our behalf. When our faith enables us to remember that the reason the child of Bethlehem was born was to take away our sin. When our faith empowers us to remember that repentance is rooted in God's glorious guarantee to us that all of our sins are completely forgiven. When our faith fills both our hearts and our lives with the great joy that Christ brings to us, then we are prepared. Then we are prepared to celebrate a real Christmas. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.